We are going through the book of Daniel. We're in chapter 2, so if you've got a Bible, if you've got a Bible app on your phone or device, you can turn to Daniel chapter 2. That's where we'll be this morning. Let's pray. Father, your word is good. What an amazing thing to have a rock-solid anchor that we can trust, that we can have confidence that what you say is truth, something we can base our lives on, something that is sure, that is reliable, that will never fail. Your word is perfect, reviving the soul. So this morning, as we together dive into your word, study what you want to say to us today, we pray that you would revive our souls, that you would encourage us, that you would drive us closer to Jesus, that we would deepen in our affections and our relationship with you, the living God, who is alive and active and powerful through your word. We pray that you would do your work by your Spirit that only you can do. So we ask that you would glorify your own name. It's in the mighty name of Jesus we ask it. Amen. Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and that dream troubled him. So he summoned his magicians, his enchanters, his sorcerers, his Chaldeans, all the dream experts to tell him his dreams. They confidently assure the king that he could tell them the dreams and they would interpret the dream for him. Archaeology has unearthed extensive dream manuals dating back to this time and prior to this time that offer explanations of different dream symbolism based on centuries of case history. This guy had this dream. It had these images. This is what happened. Okay, well, another guy had a similar dream and this is what happened in his life. Well, we can say this is what that dream means. But the king was apparently skeptical of the ability of the authenticity of his magicians, his enchanters, his sorcerers, his Chaldeans. He insisted that they tell him not only the interpretation, but also the dream that he had dreamed to demonstrate that they indeed had access to the supernatural, that he could trust their interpretation. That they're not just making stuff up. They argued that that's not how this works, oh great king. You tell us the dream, we tell you the interpretation. That's what you pay us to do. You pay us pretty well, by the way. Thank you for that. They even appealed to his pride. No great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. Surely, O great and powerful king, you want to fall in line with other great and powerful kings and not ask such things of us, don't you? But he had made up his mind. He offered gifts, rewards, great honor to the one who made known the dream and its interpretation. But if they failed to tell him the dream and its interpretation, they would be torn limb from limb and their houses buried under a pile of human excrement. So there's that. Because his wise men proved incompetent to provide the validation of their own legitimacy that the king was requiring, the king is a skeptic. So I don't trust you. I want proof. Because they failed. Because he suspects them of trying to buy time. of conspiring to speak lying and corrupt words to him until the times change, he became angry and very furious. And he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. If teachers were corrupt, their students would also be suspect. So this extended even to Daniel and his three friends who recently completed their training in all the language and all the literature of the Chaldeans, which would have included how to use these dream manuals. Kill them all. They can't do it. I'm done with them. We see here the utter bankruptcy of magicians, enchanters, diviners, sorcerers. Even this pagan king was able to see through their treachery and their deceit. He saw right through it. They confidently claim to make a living, they make a good living selling their secret and his hidden wisdom. But they are incompetent and speechless when it comes to true wisdom. See, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And they didn't know the Lord. So they were empty-handed when it really mattered. The wise men of Babylon argue that only the gods could fulfill the demand of the king. And they do not dwell with flesh. But Israel's God is Emmanuel, God with us, a God who is near to all who call on Him. He is a God who desires to dwell with His people, a God we know who became flesh and dwelt among us. When Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, came to arrest Daniel and his friends to put them to death, Daniel, who knew the one who is the source of all wisdom, answered with prudence and discretion. Verse 15, he declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Daniel shows boldness and humble confidence, both with Arioch and with King Nebuchadnezzar. By God's grace, Daniel gained audience with the king. He received time from the king, the very thing the king had denied to his magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and Chaldeans. You're trying to buy time. Daniel, you want time? You got time. God was showing grace. Here we begin to see where Daniel's humble boldness came from. Before we move forward, we need to jump back and look at something that we were told back in chapter 1 that is important background for this part of the story. Look back in chapter 1, verse 2, we were told it was God who gave the king of Judah and the vessels of his holy temple into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 9, we learned God gave Daniel favor and compassion, grace and mercy in the sight of Ashpenaz, the chief of the eunuchs. Down in verse 17, as for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. We're told here that God blessed all four of these youths, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, with learning and skill, but Daniel specifically was given by God understanding in all visions and dreams. Now, this is much more than a proficiency with the dream manuals of the Chaldeans. This is God's gift to one of His children. A God-given ability to understand dreams and visions. We're not told here if Daniel yet knew about this gift, that he had been given. Before this chapter, we don't know if he was aware of this or not. But if he was aware of this specific gifting from God, that would give him a source of great confidence in approaching both the captain of the king's guard and the king himself. Daniel requested and was granted a time to show the king the interpretation. Verse 17, then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, his companions. Now, wait a minute. I thought back in chapter 1, they were all renamed with Babylonian names. You know them as Rakshak and Beni, right? Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Why here in chapter 2, after introducing them and then changing their names in chapter 1, why go back to their Hebrew names in chapter 2? Let's read it again. And remember, names have meaning. God is my judge, went to his house, and made the matter known to Yahweh is gracious. Who is what God is? And Yahweh will help. Their lives were literally on the line here. They were on death row. They needed to remember the character of God. That God is my judge. Not Arioch, not even Nebuchadnezzar. God is my ultimate judge. They needed to be reminded that Yahweh is gracious. He gives good gifts to those who don't deserve it. They needed to be reminded that there is no other God like the Lord our God. That He is above, He is sovereign over all the gods, small g, of Babylon. That He is God over nations and kings and executioners. They needed to be reminded from where their help comes. My help comes from Yahweh who made heaven and earth. They needed to be reminded of the character and nature of God, who this God is that they are in relationship with. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Now wait a minute. I thought we just read back in chapter 1 that Daniel was given understanding in all visions and dreams. Here in chapter 2, that he confidently went to the king and offered to interpret his dream. So why pray? You've got this gift from God to understand dreams. Why do you need to pray? Why call a prayer meeting and ask your friends to pray with you? Why not just go use your gift, interpret the dream? Again, we don't know at this point how much Daniel knew about his own gifting from God. But Daniel did know, gift or no gift, he and his friends were utterly and completely dependent on God. Remember, they're on death row. They are acutely aware that they are utterly and completely dependent on the Lord God Almighty. Daniel didn't presume on his gift. That because God had given him understanding and visions and dreams, I don't need to pray. I've got that gift from God. Exactly the opposite. We see Daniel's gift operating through prayer. Through prayer. Not apart from, independent of, expressing his dependence on God in prayer was the means through which his gift became operational. See, you may be gifted by God. And it might be easy for you or I to say, oh, God's gifted me in this way. I'm going, I'm doing, I'm using. And we forget that it's a gift. It's not mine. It's given to me. It doesn't originate in me. It originates outside of me. It originates in God, and I have to walk in utter dependence on God who gave me the gift. And notice also, Daniel didn't go it alone. Daniel's gift didn't puff him up. Paul addresses the Corinthian church about they're abusing their gifts, their spiritual gifts that the Spirit had given, one above another, you know, hey, my gift is better than yours, and I'm cooler than you, and don't you wish you were gifted like me? Daniel's gift didn't puff him up. He didn't think of himself more highly than his three friends because he had a gift that they didn't have. He demonstrates humility, the need for unity with his brothers. That together we need to seek God's mercy. God's gifts are given for the building up of the body. Through love, we are to use our gifts to serve one another. It's not for me, it's for you. My gifts are not for me. They're for you. They're to serve others. We need to remember that we are completely, totally dependent, absolutely dependent on God. Jesus said in John 15, verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nada, zip, zero, nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. He says, abide in me. We must acknowledge our total, complete, utter dependence on God in prayer. We must walk day by day using our gifts to the glory of God in dependence on Him in prayer. And we need to remember that we need each other. We need each other. We need to remind one another that Yahweh is gracious, that there is no one like our God, that the Lord will be our help, that we are accountable ultimately only to Him. We need to remind each other of the character and nature of God. We're meant to function as a body to complement one another. We're incomplete on our own. I mean, imagine taking vocal cords and setting them on the table. It's like, wow, those are cool. They're not functional outside of the body, apart from the body. We need one another. We're a body of believers in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 says, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Verse 25, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. The common good, one another. We're given gifts to build each other up. These four knew the character of God, that He is a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. They knew that God is abundantly merciful, but they didn't presume on His mercy. They knew that God is also just, and they knew what they deserved. Remember, mercy is not getting what we do deserve. Daniel and his friends understood that the wages of sin is death. They were all sinners, so sooner or later they deserved death. Life is a gift. Life is grace, undeserved gift from God, something we didn't earn, we couldn't merit. They knew their lives were on the line, quite literally, so they sought mercy from the God of heaven. They asked. They prayed. They didn't presume, oh, God is merciful, we don't need to pray. They prayed, God be merciful to sinners like us. We know the character of God. We know the grace of God. We're familiar with the grace of God. But we need to remember to ask. God loves to give good gifts to His children in response to our prayers to Him. Sometimes you do not have because you do not ask. If you're in need of help, if you're in need of mercy, if you're in need of grace, ask. Go to God and ask. Through the blood of Jesus, you have access to the throne of grace to receive grace and mercy to help in time of need. So use that blood-bought privilege and ask. And God is rich in mercy. It is not in short supply. He is not running out. It's like, oh, I don't know if I can spare any today. He's rich in mercy. Oh, this is a small request. I don't want to bother. He is rich in mercy. This is too big. I don't know if he's got... He is rich in mercy. And he loves us with a great love. I don't know if he's interested in my... He is. He loves us with a great love. We need only ask. Ask, Jesus said, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Ask. Ask. Don't presume. Ask. Notice also the specificity of their prayer. They got specific. Daniel 2 verse 18. He told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. It wasn't just, God be merciful to us, we're sinners, bless us, generic, general. It was, actually, we need to know something very specific or we will die. Because we're under arrest and the edict from the king is firm. It didn't just ask God for general mercy. General prayers get general answers. They have a specific need. They have a specific crisis. And so they ask for specific help. Seek mercy concerning this mystery. We need to know the king's dream. That's pretty specific. We need to know details so he knows that we know what he dreamed and that we have a connection with the one true God who can reveal secrets like that. We need details. So that we will not be executed along with the rest of the satanic practitioners of Babylon. We don't really relish the thought of being torn limb from limb and making our house... I guess we don't care at that point what happens to our house. But don't be afraid to ask God for specific help in time of need. Specific help. Because God answers prayers. Verse 19, then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Now, we're not told how this happened. Vision of the night as opposed to dream. Maybe he was still awake. Maybe they were still up all night praying, all night prayer vigil. Maybe they prayed. They trusted. They went to sleep, slept soundly, and God gave... We don't know. We're not told. But God answers prayers when we ask. God may not give us what we ask for, but he will always give us what is best for us. God loves to bless his children. God promises to answer our prayers, and he loves to give specific answers to specific prayers. Now, in Luke chapter 17, there were 10 lepers who cried out to Jesus for mercy. Lord, have mercy on us. Jesus, have mercy on us. He told them, go show yourselves to the priests. The priests were the ones responsible for declaring people clean or unclean. They couldn't change their status. They could only observe and state what they observed. They said, oh, looks like you still have the disease, you're unclean. Oh, looks like the disease is healed, you're clean. That's the duty of a priest in the Old Testament. Jesus says, the lepers come to him, Jesus, have mercy on us. He says, go show yourselves to the priests. In going, they were cleansed. On the way, Jesus, go show yourselves to the priests. Okay, we'll go. We're clean! What did they do? They kept going to the priest. Hey, check this out. We're clean. Let's show the priest. This is awesome. Yeah. One guy turns around. Praising God with a loud voice, he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Jesus asked a question. Where are the other nine? Why did only one return to give praise to God? By the way, recognize, fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving Jesus thanks, and Jesus says, why did only one return to give praise to God? It's just one more place where Jesus is identifying himself with God. This guy gave thanks to me. He gave praise to God. Jesus is God in the flesh. Daniel and his friends recognized their own dependence on God. They asked God for mercy, specific mercy in time of need. And they did not fail to thank God when that mercy came, when that mercy was extended by God. Given the urgency, given the gravity of the situation, remember, the king was not just furious, he was very furious. Not just very furious, he was angry and very furious. The decree of the king was urgent. They were about to be killed. I mean, put that all together. It's like, okay, it would have been natural to rush with the answer in hand to Arioch and tell him the good news. You don't have to kill us. God gave us the answer. And after all, that would be giving glory to God, right? The nine lepers who continued on to the priest. Hey, look, we're clean. How'd that happen? Well, we talked to Jesus. That would be giving glory to God. Right? First, Daniel stops to worship, to give thanks, to give praise. Then Daniel blessed, verse 19. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, God answered his prayer. He answered God's answer. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. To whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness. And the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's dream. He sings a song of praise, of worship to God. God's name is to be praised forever and ever. God is eternal. No beginning, no end, always existed. God is eternal. God owns wisdom. God owns strength. God is worthy of our worship. He is omniscient. He is omnipotent. He is eternal. God is the author of time, of history. It is truly His story. He changes seasons. He can turn a season of grief, of mourning, of terror into a season of joy and dancing. God is sovereign over empires, over nations, over politicians, over kings. He is absolutely sovereign over history. He rules. He removes from power whoever he will. He puts into power whoever he will. God owns all wisdom, and he gives it to whomever he will. God is wise, and the wise are wise because it's a gift from God. Those who have understanding have it because knowledge is a gift from the Lord. God is the source of all true wisdom, all true knowledge, not the dark powers sought out by the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers. God is the source of true wisdom. Don't go looking there. It's bankrupt. It won't be found. God is the source of all true wisdom and knowledge. God is the revealer, not the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers. God is the revealer of deep and hidden things. No secret is hid from his sight, and he can reveal it to whomever he wills. Who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of a person which is in him? Nobody can know your thoughts. I mean, maybe we can look at your facial expression and make a pretty good guess. But no one knows your thoughts. God knows what we dream in the dark. God is familiar with the desires of our hearts. God is the Father of lights in whom, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." I want you to notice something as you look at this praise, this psalm of praise to God, verses 19 to 23. There's a change. There's a grammatical detail you need to pay attention to. Who loves grammar? Yeah, I didn't think so. Grammar is awesome. It's exciting. So look at verses 20 to 22. They are about God in the third person. God is referred to as he. Daniel is declaring to others something about who God is. He's talking about God's greatness. He's talking about God to others. He is omniscient, omnipotent, eternal, absolutely sovereign. Do you know how awesome our God is? He is worthy of our worship. Many of our worship songs are in the third person, appropriately so, declaring God's greatness, God's worth to each other. Look at how great our God is. Who is like the Lord our God? There is none like God. That's an appropriate form of worship, and Daniel uses it here. But notice verse 23, the grammar changes. Daniel switches from third to second person, from talking about God to talking to God. He addresses God personally. This too is an appropriate form of worship. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you. What we, by the way, he switches it from first person singular to first person plural, I to we. He's not taking all the credit. He says, we approached you and sought mercy, and you've answered us. You've answered our, the body of Christ, using gifts in collaboration with one another. You have answered us. He acknowledges his three friends. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. Daniel and his friends They know the character of God. They worship Him for His eternity, His omniscience, His omnipotence, His sovereignty, His grace, His mercy. They understand His character, His nature, His attributes, and they sing His praises. But they also have experienced firsthand a specific answer to a specific request. And so they address Him personally. Have you experienced God personally? Have you prayed to Him? Has He answered your prayer? Our God is a personal God. He answers personally. He loves you. Paul says, Christ loved me, singular, and gave Himself for me. Can you say that? Not just us, we, but me, personal. We can experience Him. We can experience intimacy with Him, relationship with Him. We can speak to Him and know that He hears, know that He cares. Know that He knows you fully and answers you personally. The Lord is near to all who call on Him. Call on the name of the Lord today. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You that You are glorious and good. You are sovereign and holy. You are all-powerful, all-wise. You are gracious. You are not a God who is far off, but You are a God who is near. Near to the brokenhearted. Near to those who are crushed in spirit. So would You today show Yourself near? The Babylonians said, God, the gods do not dwell with flesh. Jesus, You became flesh. You took on flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld Your glory, glory of the one and only from the Father, full of grace and truth. You send Your Spirit to live inside of us as believers. You will never leave us. You will never forsake us. You are the friend who sticks closer than a brother. The nearness of God is my help, is my good, is my one desire, is my treasure. Lord, thank You that You are near to all who call on You. Lord, embolden us to take the blood-bought privilege we have through Jesus Christ, and boldly approach the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. We have blood-bought access to You. Help us not to presume on Your grace, not to presume on our gifting, but to pursue Your face, to spend time with You, to not neglect to give You thanks and praise when You answer us, for You're worthy of our worship. We fall on our faces and give You worship today. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to celebrate communion. Reminders of what Jesus did, what it cost. I'm going to invite some of the men to come and prepare to serve you the bread and the juice. If you're a believer in Jesus, if you put your trust only and completely in His finished work on the cross for you, if you have a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ, you're welcome to remember with us. Take a piece of bread, a cup of juice, hold those in your hands, and reflect on what Jesus did for you. Reflect on what He paid, the price He paid for you. Remember, recall to mind what He did. That He loved you. and gave himself up for you. He was crucified in your place. We look at the cross, we see something ugly and gruesome and bloody and torturous. And we see, well, that's what I deserve. I should be hanging there, bearing the wrath of Almighty God against my sin. But Jesus, God from all eternity, became a man so that in human flesh he could bear my sin, your sin, in his body on the tree. That we could die to sin and live to righteousness. That we could be transformed by the Spirit. That we could be reconciled to a holy God who loves us that much that he would send his own son, his only son. That whoever believes, and if you're not believing, if you're not running to the cross, trusting, embracing him alone for your only hope, I invite you right now, run to Jesus as you are, broken, sinful, nothing to offer but your sin. Say, I need that forgiveness. I need grace to be extended to me. I recognize I should be the one hanging there, but you took my place. Would you forgive me of my sins? Wash me clean, make me new, make me yours. I want to live for you. I invite you to trust him, to believe in him, to depend only completely on him. We're going to serve you bread and juice, and take those and remember what Jesus did for you. Lord Jesus, what we hold in our hands is a treasure. Simple bread, simple juice, but reminders of you. That you took on real human flesh to die in my place so that I could enjoy unrestricted access, accepted, loved, welcomed into the very presence of a holy, just, and righteous God. My price paid for in full. Thank you, Jesus. For paying my price, for purchasing me with your body broken and your blood shed out. We worship you, we remember what it cost, and we say thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. His body broken for you, take and eat. His blood poured out for you, drink.